to Timothy, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work."
So last week, as we reached the end of the book of Acts, we found that Paul was in Rome awaiting trial. The last two verses of the book of Acts say, "For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." And that's the last thing we're told about him. Was he executed at the end of those 2 years? Well, maybe. Some people think that a time of freedom followed this period of house arrest, a time when Paul engaged in further missionary travels and maybe even got as far as Spain. But actually, we really don't know what happened to him. All we know is that over those 2 years, he welcomed people to his house, he proclaimed the gospel, and he wrote letters. As Alistair told us last week, he wrote particularly the letters to the Ephesians and the Colossians. But whether those years resulted in the end of his life, or whether there was a period of freedom before he was rearrested and martyred for his faith in Jesus, we know that the very last letter that he wrote was to his young friend Timothy. His last words and his last message going to this young man that he described as his son, the one he was trusting to carry on his work after he died. He wrote to encourage Timothy and to strengthen him for the task that lay before him. As we see from both the letters that he wrote to Timothy, Paul was anxious for the future of the churches that he'd established. He was anxious that sound doctrine would continue to be taught, and that proper order and proper behavior would be maintained. And this was all the more important because there was increasing opposition coming from false teachers, people who were teaching wrong doctrine. And because Paul knew that his life was coming to an end, that the day was coming when he would no longer be there to speak with the authority that he had always shown. And so he wanted to pass on to his young friend Timothy encouragement, advice, and a solemn charge as to how he should carry out his responsibilities. This is a very personal letter, written by Paul at a time when martyrdom seemed imminent. But whether or not Paul wrote this letter under arrest, at a time when he was unable to go out, he certainly knew what was going on in the world. We could summarize this part of his message to Timothy like this: "The world is not a godly place. There is a lot of false stuff being taught and a lot of opposition to Christians. So you need to stand firm on the word of Scripture and continue to live as befits a follower of the Lord Jesus. And I wonder if you were to write a farewell message to a child or grandchild, if you might say something that was pretty much the same. Because this sounds to me to be a fairly accurate description of the world we live in, and a pretty good word of challenge and encouragement for how we should live. The passage immediately preceding this in the letter is headed Godlessness in the Last Days. And it speaks about people being lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, lovers of pleasure. That was how Paul saw the world was then, and it's a fairly accurate description of our modern world. And then in the passage we've read, we see Paul warn Timothy that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And that was very much the case for the early church. Many Christians, including nearly all the apostles, were martyred in these early years. And that describes our modern world. We know what persecution means in many places in the world, where incredibly brave and faithful men and women profess their faith in Christ at the risk of their lives. But even here, there are situations where living a godly life would involve going against the prevailing cultures of our time and could result in persecution, in losing a job, being passed over for promotion, coming under attack on social media, being ridiculed by friends and family. The world has always been hostile to those who name Jesus as Savior and Lord. And so the environment in which Timothy was called to leadership in the church was really no different from ours. Ungodliness, false teaching, and opposition to the gospel and to those who sought to live by it. So how does Paul encourage Timothy in this situation? Well, he reminds him of his own life and career, which provides an example for Timothy to copy. Paul lists the principles which have governed his life. He's given himself to teaching, to the clear setting forth of Christian doctrine, which has been his chief contribution to the life of the church down through the centuries. It's mostly Paul's teaching that has revealed to us so many of the truths about Jesus and the way in which he has fulfilled the plans of God for salvation. But teaching without a corresponding way of life would just be hypocrisy. And so Paul also points Timothy towards the example of his own way of life, which has testified to the truth that he taught. And that's his purpose, the single-mindedness which dominated his whole life. The heavenly vision of Jesus that he saw on the road to Damascus was never forgotten or disobeyed, but was his whole reason for living. And together with that, he displayed faith, patience, love, and endurance. And endurance was particularly needed because he'd encountered persecutions and suffering because of his faith in Jesus and his proclamation of the gospel. He says to Timothy, "You know what happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured." He'd been imprisoned, stoned, beaten, left for dead on a number of occasions. He'd been constantly in danger. But he had remained faithful to what Jesus had asked of him, and through it all, had displayed faith, patience, love, and endurance. That was Paul's testimony. "But as for you," he says to Timothy, "you must continue in what you've learned and become convinced of." Timothy had learned from a godly mother and a godly grandmother. At the start of this letter, Paul refers to Timothy's sincere faith, which he says first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. So here's a word for us today. Continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of. In an ungodly world of deceitfulness and false teaching and in danger of persecution, Timothy was challenged to follow the example of his friend and mentor, Paul. He was encouraged to continue in the faith he'd learned from his mother and grandmother, three people who had been huge influences in his life. Continue to live a godly life as they did, is Paul's encouragement to him. What about us? We live in a world that is very different and yet pretty much the same. What people have we had in our lives who not only taught us the faith, but have also modeled for us what living for Jesus looks like? Would they be pleased that we are continuing in what they have taught us and shown us? Would they see how much we've grown in our faith and walk with Christ since we first came to know him? And could we be that person for someone else? Could we teach someone else the faith and model Christian living for them? Apart from Paul, the biggest influence in Timothy's life was his godly mother and grandmother. What a huge opportunity that is for many of you, for godly fathers and godly grandfathers as well. A huge opportunity to be an influence on your family by the way that you live and by your faith in Christ Jesus. So we pause there. There were two reasons for Timothy to hold on to what he had learned and become convinced of. Firstly, because of the people who had taught him these truths. And secondly, because these truths rested solidly on the foundation of the scriptures. From his earliest years, Timothy had known the scriptures. The scriptures, says Paul, which are the source of all wisdom and lead to salvation, as Jesus Christ, the subject of the whole Bible, is received by faith. These verses are the strongest statement in the Bible about itself. All scripture is God-breathed, says Paul. What does that mean? Sometimes people think of the Bible writers as being a bit like God's typewriter or dictating machine, as though their own minds went into neutral and God poured his words into them, and it was really nothing to do with them. But if you look at some of the different writers and some of the different styles of writing, you see that that can't be right. Look at Isaiah and Paul, totally different in the way they write. Look even at Peter and Paul, different writing styles, different personalities, different circumstances, different life experiences affect the way Bible writers saw things and expressed things. The Bible is a compendium of many different books by many different writers. The Bible has not been dictated by God, but God has breathed his life into it. Tom Wright says that this book has living breath in it that is the breath of God himself. He says that the reason that the Bible is alive is because God has breathed the scriptures, and the warmth and life of that creative breath is still present and powerful. Haven't you all experienced a moment when the scriptures came to life? Maybe you were reading a passage or a verse, and it suddenly spoke to you. Suddenly, it was as though that passage was just what you needed to hear. An answer to prayer, maybe. An encouragement or challenge or word of comfort. But just what you needed to hear at that particular moment. Or maybe it came alive when the whole thing made sense. And you really understood for the first time that Jesus had died just for you, to save you and bring you into a relationship with your loving Heavenly Father. I'm sure we've all experienced times when the Bible came to life for us. This isn't like any other book we have ever read in our lives. No other book speaks to us as this one does. This is a book that touches our hearts in a very real way. How can that be? Because it's the product of the breath of God. And the breath, the life of God, comes to us from its pages. The Holy Spirit spoke through the different writers who wrote the Bible in so many ways, and he speaks to us now through the words that they wrote with the power of God to transform our lives. Verse 15 tells us that the scriptures can make us wise. They can help us to think in new ways, to see things that we hadn't seen before, to understand ourselves and other people and God and the world. And this wisdom leads us to faith in Jesus and the faith that gives salvation. And scripture, says Paul, has a number of functions in our lives. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. It's useful for teaching. Jim and Alistair and I teach from the scriptures week by week because we believe that all preaching should be soundly based on the scriptures. It is the Bible alone that is the basis and test of all true Christian belief. It is the Bible alone that will keep us safe from those who are spreading deceit. It's useful for rebuking. As we read scripture, it sometimes tells us in no uncertain terms that something we've been doing is out of line with God's will. Sometimes that's clear in the text. Sometimes as we read a Bible story, we come to realize that there's something here that applies to our lives. And for correcting us and training us in righteousness. The Bible doesn't just tell us where we're going wrong. As we read God's word, we find that through it, he is training us in goodness and justice, in the kind of behavior that he longs to see in all his children. We find that we're being changed, growing not just in our knowledge of him, but in our likeness to him. Tom Wright says, the aim is not to squash people into a strange, unnatural shape by trying to order their lives according to the Bible, but to help people who belong to God to become complete, richly human beings, reflecting God's image in all its many-sided splendor. Why? So that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, ready for whatever he asks of us. So that we may continue in what we've learned and become convinced of. Continue to read God's word and let it change our lives. Continue to live as befits a follower of the Lord Jesus, the one who died that we might be saved. Amen.